Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. Let's open our Bibles this evening to Jude, first chapter, Jude. And reading one verse. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Notice he didn't say for faith, but for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And now let's look at Romans 2 and verse 8, because we're going to talk about tonight earnestly contending or being contentious. There's a big difference. Romans 2 and verse 8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrightwiseness, indignation, and wrath. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we humbly and reverently come before thy presence tonight, Lord, looking at these two words, to contend or to be contentious, and realizing one is good and the other is and wholesome and the other is evil. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to understand the difference, to understand how we must earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. And Father, knowing that you are first with us, God, and then you are Father, knowing that you are the God of Moses, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the God of Elijah and Elisha, the God of Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, the God of Malachi, the God of Martin Luther, the God of Wesley, the God of Columba and Martin and Paul, and Lord, in this hour, the God of William Branham. And believing, Father, that you, the same God, are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that you are here. So we pray, Father, that you would help to open our hearts totally to your word and to lay ourselves before your throne of mercy. Help us, Father, as we approach this wonderful message of Christ as the mystery of God revealed, to come to the place that the very God life that lived in your Son and lived in your servant William Branham will come alive itself in our human vessels, Father, as these vessels, Father, which you have given us stewardship over. For we ask this humbly in the lovely name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Now, last Sunday we read from paragraph 98, which is Brother Branham's, or in the books that you have here, it's paragraph 184 of the Spoken Word booklet, or the Christ is Mystery God Revealed booklet there, where Brother Branham said, predestinate, there is the mystery. Before Christ or anything else ever was on earth, you see his great mystery, that he chose the bride, knowing Eve would fall from disbelieving the word, knowing that she would fall, but he would choose a bride that would not fall, that would hold to the word regardless of what all the rest of the world had to say about it. They would hold to that word. They are the predestinated to stand there. And remember, Paul said, when you've done all you can do to stand, then stand. And that's what the word contending for the faith means. It means standing up for something. As Brother Billy Paul told me this week, he said, you stand up for that. Don't back down. You see, the adoption of children by Jesus Christ predestinated the church to that great glorious stand. Now, we spoke on the importance of being in Christ, because most churchgoers might be in church, or they might be in their circle within the church, or even in the doctrine of their church. But are they in Christ? And Christ is the Word. You see, it really matters not that you are it really matters that you're in the right thing. And the right thing is not the doctrine of your church. Because Brother Brown said your doctrine could be wrong, but your heart right, and you're better off than the guy who's got the doctrine right. So it's not the doctrine. It's not the church. It's not the pew. It's not the circle in the church. It's being in Christ. The right thing is being in Christ, and Christ is the Word. Completely surrendered to him, filled with his Spirit. And how are you in Christ? The formula is 1 Corinthians 12. By one Spirit we're all baptized in one body. Not two bodies, and not three bodies, but one body, which is the body of Christ. In Noah's day, it was most important to be in the ark, which was the message for his day. But in this day, the message is Christ himself. And you must be in him, or you're going to perish one of these days. Too many people have a carnal mentality when it comes to this message. Well, when it comes to being a Christian, or even, you know, claiming whether they're Baptists, whatever the denomination, whatever the hanger is that they put out there, the shingle. There's a lot of carnality out there. They're comfortable with the tenets of the church, but they're not comfortable with being in Christ. I was talking to Brother Billy Paul the other day, and I mentioned during the course of our discussion, I said, Brother Billy, my whole desire and what I feel God has placed for me to do is to get the people to see the God life that was in his son is the same God life that was in your dad. And it's the same God life that's supposed to be in us. Well, he replied to me, he said, well, that is the message. That is the great revelation of this hour. And as we studied the spoken word as original seed, that entire message dealt with the life in the seed. And that same life seed, or that same life that was in the seed is supposed to be in you. Now, for those of you who are new to my ministry, I want you to listen to every one of those messages from the spoken word's original seed, but I know that'd be a big undertaking because there's 268 sermons. So instead of listening to me, listen to Brother Branham. Take out his booklet if you've got it. If you don't, I'll order more. Let me know and I'll order them for you. I want you to go through there and not just read it like a book. I want you to go through there and read it line upon line, thought upon thought. Not even line upon line, thought upon thought. I want you to look at every single thought he says. And you're going to find that Brother Branham says in that sermon, he says, this is the culmination of my entire ministry, is this sermon, and it's to let you see that the life that was in Jesus Christ, the original seed, is supposed to be living in you. It's supposed to be manifesting in you. Oh, manifest, that's a bad word. Is it? Listen, if you don't manifest, the seed life that you've got, it's not alive, it's not quickened. You see? Now, we took 3.5 years to get through that sermon because there are so many beautiful and very important statements that Brother Brown made in that sermon. Because when you go through it, you'll see that the whole reason for us knowing the doctrine of Christ is that we might understand the relationship that God had with his firstborn son, the original seed. And that the very life of God that was in that seed, Christ, is also to be manifested in us just as it was manifested in him. No different. Like Brother Brown said, you can't plant pumpkins over here, or he said, watermelon over here, and expect wheat over here. And he says, if you plant wheat, you're going to get wheat. You're not going to expect to get something else. And brother, sister, if you planted this word of God into your soul, you're going to get the same one who wrote this word of God living in you. Hallelujah. Because if there is no manifestation in that seed, well, there's no life in the seed. The seed is either A, not quickened, yet, or B, it's a dead seed. It's not a seed from the original. Because the original branch is going to bring forth original, or the original vine is going to bring forth branches that are exactly the same as it. Now, back when we were studying that message, I mentioned it to Brother Billy Paul back then as well. And he said his father told him that if anyone wants to hear one message that will bring the entire message into one sermon, he said it would be the spoken word's original seed. He said that one sermon was a compilation of all that he taught. And from the spoken word's original seed, Brother Branham said, oh people, God bless you, hear me. I can't believe nothing but God's word, and I want it to be my life. Everything that I am, I want you to do the same. Let your walks and your talks, your moves, and everything that you do be the word of God. Let the mind of Christ come into you, and that'll pregnate you with the word. If you let the mind of the denomination come in, you'll be denominational pregnated. If you let the mind of Christ come into you, he can't deny his own word because he's God. You'll be pregnated with the word and believe it. I don't care if they put you out, kick you out, run you out, and every door is closed. You go just the same. Amen. And again, from the spoken word's original seed, he said, now, it's rough. It's rough, friends. It's very rough. I don't mean to be that myself, yeah? I hope you understand that, see? But today I'm giving you the expression of why that I have did the things that I've done. Now, for just a little analysis before we dismiss for lunch is this. I want you to know that I have. This has been my motive, and my objective is God's word. My motive is to please him, and I can't listen to everything and believe God's word. Neither can I listen to everything and please God. My motive is to know his word and to please God by serving him by his word. In other words, when somebody balks at what you believe, you can't go by what they bought. You have to go by, is God showing me or is He not showing me? Is God leading or is He not leading? Are you led by men or are you led by God? You can't serve two masters. You see? And so I was thankful to hear him say that. Because so many in this hour have gotten sidetracked by the explanation of the doctrine that they fail to realize that Brother Branham taught us that the doctrine is Christ. We talk about the doctrine, the doctrine, the doctrine, but hey, when it all comes down to it, the doctrine is Christ, he said. So it's not to know about him, but rather to know him. That's what life is. Some think, well, if you have the doctrine of Christ, you have, if they have the doctrine, you have Christ. No, that's not what the Bible says. It says if you don't have it, then you cannot echo God. It says if you don't have the doctrine of Christ, you cannot have echo God. He that hath the doctrine of Christ echoes God. That's what the Greek word says. All right? He that echoes the doctrine of Christ echoes God. So you can't have you can have the doctrine, brother, sister, without having God. But you can't have God without having the doctrine. You understand what I mean? In other words, the doctrine has got to be alive to you. It's got to be life. See? But let's face it. You can echo the doctrine like a parrot and still not have him who is the doctrine. But I believe that if you do truly have him, if you are truly echoing him, you will come to know the doctrine because he is the doctrine. But to have the doctrine in your head and not in your heart is no good. Believe him, and he is the word. Just saying that you believe this brother or that brother that isn't it at all. That's just being carnal. And it's too much. It's everywhere. It's not just this group or this group. It's all the groups. This message has dissected itself. It's got more camps than the Salvation Army. And I think they got quite a few. I'm talking about they have real camps. We can go camping and stuff. The Apostle Paul, when told by some in 1 Corinthians 3:3, he said, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" You see, the real thing that we should be doing when they want to strive with you is just let them blabber. Just let it go. Doesn't mean you don't stand for it. Like Billy Paul said, he said, "You stand for that, Brian. You're right. For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another saith, well, I'm of Apollos, and another says, I'm of Cephas," he says, "are you not carnal? Who then is Paul?" Now this is, Brother Branham patterned himself after Paul. He said every true minister would pattern himself after Paul. And Paul says, "Well, who is Paul? Who's Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed. Even as the Lord gave to every man." He says, "I have planted, and Apollos came behind me. Apollos watered. But God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth anything, but God that giveth the increase." And I'm going to say this. Brother Branham himself said, "If I stick my finger in a bucket of water and pull up my finger out of the water and the hole that's left there, that's how much God needs me." Now, if that's how much God needs him, what about the fivefold ministry? Too much puffness, too much proud. Well, if you're not in our camp, if you don't go to our church, pay your tithes here, well, we won't have nothing to do with you. Of course, that is just a money racket. That's all it is to you. You see? But he says, "God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth anything, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one." Are they? Come on, are they? Even within the camps, is there any two churches within the camps that are really one with each other? Oh, give me a break. They got to die. Brother Brown said, if God can just get 10 together that have the same mind, you know what that means? They have the mind of Christ. "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God." Because why? We're walking in the light as he's walking in the light. He shows you what to do, you do it. God did it and Jesus acted it out and did what God showed him to do. You see? For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. It's not bad to build thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which has been laid, which is two souls. No? Thunders. No? Godhead. No? He said, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. For if you are not preaching Jesus Christ, if you are not presenting Jesus Christ to the hearts and minds of the believers, then what have you got but an ism? Now we are to be earnestly contending for the faith, not just faith, but the faith which was once delivered to the brethren. Not faith in general, but he said the faith. And we know that this faith, the faith, one faith, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. In fact, Brother Branham, from the anointed ones at the end time, he said the faith, not a faith. The faith, one Lord. One. You can't have one faith without believing in one Lord. You can't have two baptisms. Not one for the Father and Son, Holy Ghost. There's one baptism, Jesus Christ, that's right, see. One faith, one Lord, one baptism. Oh, I can't have two? Nope. I'm sorry, you can't. Listen, after Brother Vail corrected that on two Lords, he never talked about it again. He didn't bring it up from the pulpit. You go check it out. The week before in Godhead number 6, Brother Vail said he was kind of upset that people weren't rallying around it. And he said, I'm going to talk about it next time I preach, maybe next Sunday or whenever I get to it. Then during the next month, God showed him it was wrong. And he came back. You know what he said? He said, it's a fallacy. He said, Ephesians says there's one Lord. He said, it's a fallacy. He said, you know, it's from the actual means, Elohim said unto Adonai. But the King James Version, you know, the Lord, lords and ladies and muckety muck and all that, he went on to talk about that. Then he called it a fallacy, which means it's false. So what did he do? He never preached about it again. Now, have we turned the corner with him or not? I'm not here to fight about it. I'm just saying, Brother Branham, I just read it for you, from Brother Branham said, there's one faith, the faith, not a faith, the faith, one Lord, one, and you can't have one faith without believing in one Lord. That's what he said. So we should be contending for the revelation of Jesus Christ and that alone. Not contending over serpents. You don't worry about that. Not contending over election predestination. Don't worry about that. We're to be contending for the faith. And there's one faith, one Lord. And that's the only thing there should be contending for is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now from his sermon, earnestly contending for the faith, the faith. He said there's only one faith, one hope, one Lord, one baptism. You believe it? One faith, and that is the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if your life doesn't reflect that one faith, in that one Lord, then you just forget it. You don't get it. And if the people are looking to this minister or that minister, then they are carnal and they're contending for the wrong thing. You don't have to contend for Brother Vail. His ministry contended for itself. He contended for the Lord Jesus, and Brother Branham told Brother Vail, he said, you got the spirit of prophecy, which is the testimony of Jesus Christ, contending for the Lord. Now, if your life doesn't reflect that one faith in that one Lord, then just forget it. The Apostle Paul spoke to the believers in 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. Now, he said, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Contending or contentions. These people were carnal. These people had contentions. And Paul's going to tell us, and we're going to read here what Brother Brown says about it, but Paul's going to tell us what caused those contentions. And it wasn't the faith. It was something else. Now, how do you suppose these contentions come into the church? Well, from his sermon, Contending for the Faith, Brother Branham said, contend for the faith, he said, Jude calls himself a servant and brother of Jesus Christ, and he wrote this book to the church and told them that they should earnestly contend, the only place in the sacred writings that ever told us to contend, because we're not supposed to have contentions among us, but to earnestly contend for the purpose of faith that was once delivered unto the saints. We're not to contend, we're not trying to contend, but we're wanting to face this. Jude 1:3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly. What does earnestly mean? If you're earnest, what does that mean? Huh? Yeah, you're sincere. You're sincerely contending. You're not, you know, you're not in their face, but you're sincerely contending. You're sincerely making a stand. You see? Which was once delivered unto the saints. So we're not to contend for just anything, but for the faith, which there's only one faith, and that is the faith of one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a difference between contending and being contentious. The word contending means you are standing for something. You are endeavoring to make a stand over something that is controversial or disputed. That's the definition. And we are asked to contend for the faith because the faith is, well, it's controversial. Some say it's three, some say two, some say one, some say whatever. You see? But the word contentious means that you are just argumentative and belligerent. You just like to fuss with anybody for any reason. And the problem is that the people do not know what it means to contend for the faith, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. They think that they are to contend for this brother or that brother's understanding of that revelation. Now, when it all boils down to it, I'm going to tell you something. If you're standing on Lee Vail's revelation, you're lost. If you're standing on William Branham's revelation, you're lost. And I'll tell you why. You better be standing on the revelation God's given you. Because if you don't got it from God Himself, you're just following a man. I don't care if the man is a prophet. 2 million people followed the prophet Moses. And what? Every one of them perished. Why? Because they didn't have a revelation for themselves. You see? It's not a person or personality that we are to contend for. It is the faith. The faith. But Brother Bram said in his sermon, Sardisian Church Age, he said, now, if you try to force in any other kind of doctrine than what Paul taught, it's wrong. The Bible is correct. And Brother Branham also taught us that Paul himself only preached what Moses and the prophets preached before him. From his sermon, Greatest Newsflash in History, Brother Branham said, when Paul was brought up before Agrippa, he said, I've only preached that which Moses and the prophets preached. So we say, I only preached what Paul said. And the people said, I'm counting on that. And then what Brother Branham said. And what Paul said, I only preach what Moses and the prophets said. And the people say, we're counting on that, Paul. Hallelujah. The Alpha and the Omega. All right. Now, so contentions must come. Contentions must come, but not being contentious. If we are all preaching the cross of Christ, then why are there contentions among us? If our focus is on the cross of Christ, then why are we contending with each other? Or contentious with each other. They don't come if we're all saying what Paul said. They come when people are carnal and cannot see past their own little ideologies. Paul tells us that instead of looking to Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith, they look to the man from which they heard the gospel. Some say, I'm of Apollos. Oh, okay. I'm of Cephas, Peter. Oh, okay. I'm of Paul. You see? That's the people they heard the gospel from. And that just shows they're carnal. Listen to what he says in the very next verse here, verse 12. Now this I say that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Now just so you can understand, let's just make this present tense for this hour, for this message. Some say, I'm of Sproul, Brother Sproul. Some say, I'm of Brother Green. Well, some say, I'm of Brother Biscoe. Some say, I'm of Brother Coleman. Some say, I'm of Brother Martin. Some say, I'm of Brother Jenkins. Some say, I'm of Brother Frank. Some say, I'm of Brother Vail. And even some say, well, I'm only a Brother Branham. Didn't Paul say, some say I'm of Christ? You see, why have the shoeboy? Well, let's go to the top, right? And Paul says, aren't you carnal? You don't get it. And that same attitude permeates every camp of this message. I only listen to this brother's tapes, and if you don't, you're not even in it. Oh yeah, who says so? Give me verse in Scripture. The Apostle Paul said to speak like that shows that you're only one thing. You're just still carnal. You're not even born again. To put it in 21st century English, the Message translation puts it this way. 1 Corinthians 10. I have a serious concern to bring up with you, my friends. Using the authority of Jesus our Master, I'll put it as urgently as I can. You must get along with each other. You must learn to be considerate of one another, cultivating a life in common. I bring this up because some from Chloe's family brought a most disturbing report to my attention that you're fighting among yourselves. I'll tell you exactly what I was told. You're all picking sides. Going around saying, I'm on Paul's side, or I'm on Apollo's side, or he's my man. And I'm in the Messiah group. Now that might be blunt, but it's the truth. So let's read what else Paul says in verse 13. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Was William Branham crucified for you? Was Lee Vale crucified for you? Huh? Or were you baptized in Paul's name or William Branham's name? Well, some do. I haven't heard of anybody being baptized in Lee Vale's name yet. Give it a few years. Or Joe Coleman's, or some of these other guys. Give it a few years. I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, the good news. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I hope you caught what he just said here. Listen carefully to what he just said. For Christ sent me to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of non-effect. In other words, not to put on a show of how smart I am, how intelligent I am, how much I can just make myself above you and you're down here. He said, because if that's the way you got it, it becomes of non-effect to you because you're just fussing about words. No. What does it mean? Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. What does it mean, of none effect? Huh? Nothing. Yeah, nothing. All in vain. It means that the words are such that they just don't bring an effect in the person's life. They hear it, but they don't hear it. They either go over their head, or they have no life in them at all. And so those listening receive nothing but words. Because the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. So if the Word is power, it is also life. And if the hearing of the Word is what changes the life of those hearing, then either they are not hearing or the words are without life and thus not a true echo of what's being said by Jesus Himself and the Father. Because He said, my words are spirit and they're life. I notice God said, or Paul said, God didn't send me out to collect a following for myself. That's the Message translation. That's not what this message is all about. He sent me out to preach the message of what Jesus Christ did for you. To collect a following for Him. And He didn't send me to do it with a lot of fancy rhetoric of my own. Lest the real message of Christ's death and resurrection becomes trivialized into mere words and no God life comes out of it and is passed along to others. Just words. Words and fussing. Fussing and words. From the Message, to whom would we go? Brother Brown said, now, there's a way that the people think that they just live a good life and can get to heaven, but that's an error. You do not get to heaven by living a good life. The people under the Mosaic law lived a good life. And then there's a way of church that we try to go to heaven by the way of church, but the church as good as it is, and I think that every person ought to belong to some church, but in the church, and as good as it is, it's still not the way. The church can only point you to the way. But Jesus Christ is that way. Some has preferred it that way, to change it into learning your catechism or saying some creeds or going to a book of rules. All of that may be ever so good, but that's not the way. Jesus is the way. He's the only way. No man can come to the Father except by me, said Jesus. The only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world, sisters and brothers, will go faintly dim in the light of his glory and grace. As the eagle stirs his nest, Brother Bram said, we can be church members, try to live a good life, but brother, God's life is what counts. Two men look just alike. Both of them go to church. Both of them deacons. Both of them are pastors. One have a germ of life. The other does not have a germ of life. So the difference is that where you find that nature, new birth, that's something that's in there that takes away all the doubt of it and gives you an assurance in here that you know that you've passed from death unto life, because your spirit and his spirit is the same. They bear record with one another. Oh, how wonderful it is to know the grace and the glory of God that's come to us and been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. There's nothing like it. And Paul continues in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, the preaching of the cross, it's the power of God. It's the dynamics of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So God sends a man with a seventh grade education. And all these doctors of divinity hang around the guy because of the gift God gives him. And they love the gift, but they don't recognize that God wouldn't honor that gift if the word that he was preaching was off. You see, they were too proud to become humble. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So do the Americans and the Canadians. The only place you find the people really humble enough to receive the word is places like Africa. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised, God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing those things which are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You mean, if I get 50 million votes to become president, I'm not going to make it? No, you're not going to make it. You get 100% of the Americans voting for you as the man of the hour. But if you don't get God's vote, you're sunk. You're lost. You could have a church of 10,000 people. Everybody thinking you're the greatest orator, the greatest pastor, the greatest whatever. But if God don't think so, you're nothing. You understand? It's not, sisters, it's not how I can impress others with who I am and the way I dress and those things. It has nothing to do with it. And I'm going to tell you something. I might sound a little bit old-fashioned here. But I would rather you, sisters, wear, if I had to choose between what you wear today and the gals who wore the high-top tennis shoes, or not the high-top tennis shoes, but what are those, big boots, you know, and the long dresses that came down to your ankles, I'd rather the ankles and the boots, because it's a lot more humble. And I'll just give you a little hint. If the dress you're wearing, you can't walk up a ladder, climb a ladder, the dress is too tight. You understand? And it's not godly. It's just that simple. So you, Brother Brown says, now, paragraph 99, so you see his secret. To restore fallen Eve as she was a free figure of the church. God's whole purpose, as we said last week, is to dwell in his children. To have fellowship with them. To restore us. How? By the word. To restore to what? To the fellowship that she and Adam had with God. And it comes only by the word living itself preeminently in you as it was in Christ. And it's not your life. Your life is hid with God in Christ Jesus. And we know that our fellowship is complete in him. And the way into fellowship is through the blood. By walking. Not specifically talking. But by walking in the light. As he is in the light. That's your friend. That's the one you should be holding hands with. That's what makes the blood truly efficacious for you. From God's provided way, Brother Bram said, now, you may be a loyal member of a church. You may have lived a good life, sister or brother, but a good life won't do it. If it would, you could have lived it by the law. The law saved no one. It's the blood of Christ that saves. You could have been a good man, good woman, good neighbor, good church member, but yet if you haven't come by the way of the blood, you have never approached real fellowship, real kindred fellowship and relationship until you come by the blood. So where is your life? Where is your focus? Finally, in closing, paragraph 99. And now notice as God opened up the side of Adam and took out Eve by his own flesh and blood and divided his spirit from masculine and feminine to feminine and put it in Eve, took the rib from under his side and made Eve out of it. So God did the same thing, taking out the side of Christ, the blood and the water, and Christ is the word, and taking the word and making up his church, Eve, see, back to himself again, redeemed by the blood that was come out from his body. You see it now? God's great mystery being unfolded that's been hid from before the foundations of the world, but prefigured it all the way down through. Now watch. We'll find what he did that. And here it is in Ephesians and many other places, but that'll give you enough. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for giving us Jesus Christ, your Son, and realizing, Father, that you lived his life for him. He said the Son can do nothing. The Son can't speak nothing, but he only speaks what the Father commands him to say. And yet, I love to please my Father. I love to do his word. Help us, Father, to come to the same place, O God, that our preference, our preeminence is in your word. As Brother Branham came to the place, he said, all my thoughts are of God. And as he pleaded with us in the spoken word's original seed, where he said, all of our walking, all of our talking, all of our works, that it might reflect Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, as we see the world just crumbling, we see the world just totally going anti-Christ, totally going into insanity, and yet we see that you have a little bride. She's falling more and more in love with you. She's receiving more of your mind, more of your word. Help her, Father, now, not only to receive it in her soul and in her spirit, but may it manifest in her life through this flesh that we have stewardship over. For we ask it humbly, O God, in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. If the brothers would bring forth the elements at this time, and we open our Bibles to John chapter 13. I'm a little bit out of voice, so if I could have someone come up and read the scripture for me tonight, like we did with Brother Peter last time. Any volunteers? Brother Don, if you would march up front and center from verse 1 here, chapter 13, John, verse 1 through... let me see. Verse 20.
Down to 20?
Yeah.
Now, therefore, the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that this hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What do thou knowest? Not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said to him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash not thee, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him before he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said to them, Know ye not what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye to do them. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whosoever I sent receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me.